This morning for our text, and all those things have nothing to do with what I want to preach about this morning. You know, we had our Thanksgiving dinner last week, last Sunday. You missed it, brother. You came on the wrong week. But we had our Thanksgiving dinner last week, but we're closer to Thanksgiving now, and I thought about some things, and the topic, the title is, What to Be Thankful For? What to Be Thankful For? You know, Ephesians 5:20 tells us, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I love that verse right there. It tells us to give thanks always. And then it says for all things. And then it even tells you who to give thanks to. I mean, who does an atheist? Does atheists celebrate Thanksgiving? Are they confused about who to thank if they do? And then it says in the name of Jesus Christ. I read an illustration about a preacher that was well known. He was a great encourager. And also when he prayed, he was always thankful in his prayer. Well, there was a particularly stormy Sunday, and the congregation had gathered, at least some of them, and they were thinking, and the preacher was about to pray, and a lot of people in the congregation that knew, of course, that he was always known for being real thankful in his prayer, they said, well, surely he won't have anything to be thankful about today, the way the weather's going. And the preacher started this prayer. He said, Lord, we thank thee that it's not always like this. So there's always something to be thankful for when we really think about that. So, you know, when we look about today, and I'm just using this by way of introduction, we look on the world scene today, the national scene, the news, personal tragedies, you know, turmoil in the government, economies up and down. There's always something, like I say, that there's negative things, what we call negative things. And we think about that and we look at that. I was sharing with I have a friend, Donald, that we grew up together. I said he's a pastor, but I've been pastoring and not right at the moment. But we were just talking about you know, people that that are always, they want to get political or the political scene. I'll go to certain churches and people get wound up about those things. And you know, it's from watching the news. That's like Harold says, the five major causes of depression are ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox News. Those are things. And so they watch that stuff and they get all wound up. And I mean, you know, you can lose perspective when you you watch a lot. And these are all true things. There's tragedies out there. And I started thinking about maybe a parent that had lost a child, maybe a patient that had been given bad news, little time to live, maybe a person that lost their job, you know, sudden death, those type things. And maybe it's going to be hard for those people maybe to be thankful at the moment for things there. I sent one of Harold's texts out the other day in the book, out of his devotion book, and he was talking about drama addicts, you know, the people that you know, I've shared this with you before. There's certain people I'm afraid to say, how you doing? Just because, you know, I know it's never going to be good and I'm going to have to spend some time if you ask that question there. And sometimes we get wound up in that. Seems like all the news, the only news that we have is something negative, something bad, some kind of sickness, some kind of a tragedy somewhere along the way. And I got back, you know, we were on our, Randy and I and Kyle, we were all on our hunting trip week four last, and down there where we go, there's no cell service. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. No cell service in the campground. No cell. Now, Kyle could get it at the restaurant, but I don't think Randy and I could. And there was just one place that we went hunting where we had cell service. You'd think you'd miss it, but no, it was okay. Okay, and when I got back home, and I didn't say nothing to Sherry about this, but I had a deer, and I said, well, we'll take it over to the processor. You want to ride with me? Yeah. And she started just filling me in on all the stuff, you know. Of course, you got to remember, I've been in the woods for a week straight, didn't have that many cares and worries, you know, worried about where you're going to hunt, where you're going to eat. That's all we thought about, or not even where we're going to eat, what we were going to eat. And, you know, we were getting there, and Sherry said, well, look, boy, you know, Angela, she needs this and that for the place, you're going to have that. And she started, and then so-and-so got sick, and then there was this other thing that happened, and I mean this, and she was like going on, and I was thinking, oh, man. I mean, I was looking for a bridge, man. I'm telling you, man. I was ready just to take a dive off that thing, and I thought, well, I started to say, well, stop, just wait, just let me ease into this. Just give me one little thing, an hour, you know, tell me about it. But I thought, well, maybe she needed to get it off her chest, you know. So I just kind of gritted my teeth and rode around and grinned on my head. And you know, and that's just what, because you know, you get back in you're back into it there. And sometimes, you know, we all get feeling overwhelmed with these types of things, and we always have those. It's not a joke. That's not a bad description, but or the thought that like things happen in triplets or pairs, and it's like it seems like when one thing happens, it's something else, and you know that happens. We all probably been there. You know, we've had those things, and it can get overwhelming. And then what happens is when that's going on, we do lose our perspective on being thankful. And so I just thought, had those thoughts, and I started thinking about, and I got this title, What to Be Thankful For. A lot of places we could have looked, and I want to just read, there's a, in our text today, I'm going to be looking at the story of David and Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And I want to see a parallel there. There's a parallel there between David and Jesus Christ and the grace of God and David's grace. But also, it helps us to see what to be thankful for. So let me hurry along. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth," aren't you glad we didn't name our kids like that, "but Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, If I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. He said, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be thankful always, Lord, in all things. Help us to understand that you're sovereign, that you're in control, Lord, that you're aware, Lord, and you've appointed our days, Lord, and our bounds. Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, give you praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see here that by now Saul, of course, is dead. Jonathan and Saul were both killed in battle. David's now on the throne. It's a lengthy story to get him up to that point. He had brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem by now. And David, things had kind of settled down in the kingdom. And he asked a servant there, he said, "Was there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to him?" And he said in verse 4, "For Jonathan's sake." He stated that specifically, and I'll talk about that in a minute. As I said, there's a lot of parallels between David and Jesus Christ and David being a king and Jesus being a king, and there's many more, and I won't cover them all, but I want to talk to you about some things. And I want us, as we look at these things, to help us be thankful, you know, what we got to be thankful for. And sometimes when we're overwhelmed by life, and we can become, just complacent or lose our perspective on what to be thankful for. The very first thing in verses 1 through 4, we see David seeking Mephibosheth. David is seeking Mephibosheth. Is there any left of Saul's house? Now, normally that's that would have been a frightening statement for anybody that was left of Saul's house. Normally what happened when kingdoms switched, and a new king came on the throne, usually all the heir apparents, those that could be heirs to the throne from the previous king, would be put to death by the new king. And so, but not in this case, but usually that's the case. And David had a different motivation, and it said that he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. David had both promised, he had promised Saul and Jonathan that he wouldn't exterminate their descendants when he became king. And you remember that Jonathan and David were very close friends. The Bible says that their soul was knit together, that they loved one another. This isn't a perverted love like we see between same-sex today, but this was a brotherly love that was just one of them things where they, Jonathan and David, and it's a unique friendship because Jonathan would have been the rightful heir to Saul's throne, but he knew God had chose David, and he relinquished that to him. And so what a unique friendship that they had. They had a genuine love, brotherly love for one another. And Jonathan was killed in battle with Saul, his father. He stayed with his father, loyal to his dad, and was killed in battle. But he had a son named Mephibosheth, and he was about 5 years old when Jonathan was killed in battle, and he's about 21 years old now when the story takes place. And the Bible says he was crippled in both his feet. But I want you to note that David said, I want to do a kindness unto Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And there's a parallel there between what God has done through Jesus Christ in our sake. You know, every single person, we have a tendency to, we kind of view ourselves as just special. You know, we just like our special. And we know, listen, I'll tell you something, that God loves you. God loves each and every one of us. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't save you because he loves you. He didn't save you because he loves you. He didn't save you because you're special. He saved you for Jesus, his son's sake. That's why we have grace, and that's why we have Mercy Day. It wasn't for our sake. Now, we benefit. It was for Jesus' sake. It's the same. It's the exact same thing. David didn't. He didn't have anything against Mephibosheth, although under those customs in that day, he would have deserved death because he was an heir to the throne. We deserve death. We deserve hell because of our sin nature. We deserve that. But God didn't save us because we were special. He did love us, but he saved us for Jesus Christ, his son's sake. That's the same thing. And man, that is the grace of God, that he saves those who call on him, Jesus Christ, call on him and trust him. He saves us for calling on Jesus. It's because of Jesus, not because of us. That takes that tendency away to think, well, you know, remember the Smothers Brothers? Y'all old enough to remember the Smothers Brothers? Man, one of the Smothers Brothers always said, I forget, there's Dick and Tom. I think Tommy was always telling Dick, I think that's the way it was, he said, Mom always loved you best. See, and we got a tendency, we get saved, we think, well, you know what, God loved us. God loved me more than he loved them, those lost. No. He didn't even save you because he loved you. He saved you for Jesus, his son's sake. We have something to be thankful for right there. We can be thankful for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when God seeks us, he's seeking, he's looking. He's looking for that. For God so loved the world, you know, that everybody, I believe it's a viable offer to the whole world to be saved. Anybody can be saved through Jesus Christ. They can trust him. And they can be saved. Man, what an offer. And God's seeking people to trust his son, Jesus Christ, so he can save you for his son's sake. He's saving us for Jesus' sake because he loves the son. So we can be thankful that God sought us. Man, everybody's got a story probably about how God dealt in their life, and you can look back. I can look back and see how God worked along the way. I couldn't see it on the way, but I can look back and see it all along the way. There. So then the second thing we see is calling in verses 5 through 8. Like I said, normally the call wouldn't have been a good thing. Hey, the king wants to see you. You happen to be heir to the previous king's throne. This would have been a good time to be nervous right here, but he called for him. And And like I said, he loved Jonathan, and Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. But what I want you to see that Mephibosheth didn't go to David and ask for mercy, but David sought him out to show him grace and mercy. That's always the case. See, sometimes we're so prideful in our human capabilities, we think that, well, you know what? I made the move to God first. No, God made the move to you. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, you know, Christ died for us. God was making the move on our behalf. And so here's what I was listening to some music sometime I'm prone to do on Sunday morning, and I was listening to an old gospel hymn, When God Reached Down for Me. Man, I'm going to tell you what, God had to reach a long way down sometimes for some of us. God reached down for us. I mean, he called, and David made this move, and that's the parallel. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so, you know, we were sinners. Man, we were without God. We were undone. We were lost. I was talking to my friend Donald, and, you know, our parents, I mean, we grew up, and last year, you remember, I had one of our homeboys died. Paul, you know, I mean, as far as I know, he wasn't saved. We don't know what happened, but Donald had witnessed to him over the years, and he would kind of listen. He wouldn't be rude, but he wasn't interested, you know, and Sherry and I'd talk to him some. We'd stop by and visit him. And then we have another friend that's still alive. He just retired being a school teacher. I was sharing with Sunday school class this morning. He retired at the end of the school year. Now he lives down Nag's Head. And you know, he said he wanted to come visit us. And Donald's tried to share with him some. But, you know, we started talking about this. You know, we never know. We were talking about our parents' upbringing. And Donald told me this yesterday, and I already knew it. He said, you know, you never will never understand fully what a blessing it was to have the parents that we had that raised us up to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I've shared with y'all before about the people that lived around us. I know their first names, and I can't make my lips say it because even though I'm 64 years old, I can't call them by their first names. I got to call them Mr. and Mrs. because that's what I did all my life. That's what my parents, and, you know, no elbows on the table, please and thank you. And we said those things. And our parents, you know, my parents went to church, and Donald's parents went to church, and they weren't always as faithful maybe as they could, but we had God in the background. We prayed before we ate and those type things. And you know what? Donald and I both got saved, and Donald and I are both preachers, and I don't think that's going to happen to everybody because your parents do that. But we started talking about our other two friends, the one that died and the one that's alive, and it was the opposite. I think Bo's mom was probably an atheist. They didn't go to church. The other boy didn't go to church. And you see, boy, we thought about this. What a impact, mom and dad, you being in church, teaching, having your kids taught about, you teaching them about and praying with, having them about God. Because, boy, I tell you what, the odds, it's not that a person that came up in an atheist household can't get saved, but I tell you what, it's sure going to be hard. And then Bo went off to Appalachian State, in which all the universities in America today, probably most of the professors in them are atheists as well. If they're not, they get thrown out. So he got under the influence of the liberal theology or philosophy of the day. And so he's going to be a tougher nut to crack. I had the church, I said, pray for him. I'm going to talk about that. But listen, God's calling. You know, God's calling, what a blessing. I'm so thankful that God searched for me. And I'm so thankful that God called me to salvation, and not only that, to serve in the ministry as well. And then the Bible says that David gave, he said, listen, he told the servants, he said, I'm giving to Mephibosheth everything, all of Saul's land and everything I'm going to give to Mephibosheth. And he said, he's lame on his feet, and you guys are going to go out. I want you to till the land and do all that and bring the blessings back to Mephibosheth to take care of him. He's going to sit at my table and eat continually. I mean, there was Mephibosheth, lame on his feet. They didn't have Social Security in those days. They didn't have disability protection or disability in those days. If you were in trouble. You were in trouble if you were handicapped. You were in trouble if you didn't have a son. That was your insurance policy. He was lame on his feet. He was bound to poverty, to begging. But boy, David, man, reached down and got him. Boy, what a picture of what God has done for us. Amen? And so he said, you know what? Only thing it cost David, David reached, he said, I'm going to take care of him. And the only thing, it really didn't cost David anything. Because David gave Mephibosheth, that was Saul's grandson. He gave him everything that pertained to Saul. And it wasn't, David never paid for that anyway. But when God saved us, he sent his only son. It cost. It cost him to restore, to rescue and restore us. It cost him something right there. But I wanted to get to this point right here. This is one of the things I want to talk about. And it says that Mephibosheth fell on his face in verse 6 and did reverence. And in verse 8, it says that he bowed himself. He was doing reverence right there. And the parallel illustration right there was this of worship. And I started thinking about that a lot. I was really kind of tying in Thanksgiving with worship. And I thought about this. After all, what is worship? It's giving thanks. What are we doing here today? We're coming here to worship God, which really is we are giving God thanks. Thanking him for everything, not only for what he's done. Sometimes in our selfishness, you know, that's the first thing we thank God for is what he's done. But what if he hasn't done any? We can thank him for who he is. He's the creator of. We got to thank him for who he is, what he is. We can thank him for what he's done, certainly. I want to be appreciative of that. But you know, we think about this. We're supposed to be thankful every day, and I try to do that, be thankful. But particularly when we think about Sunday, this is what we're doing. We're thanking God. And then Thanksgiving, I'm not an atheist, so I know who I'm thanking on Thanksgiving. Huh? I'm thanking God. And, you know, I think we lose sight of that sometime. Psalm 100 says this is a great Thanksgiving psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for generations. And then in Psalm 96, just verse 2, 1 and 2, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Boy, I read those things right there, man. I mean, don't that just kind of, you know, do you read sadness in there? I mean, don't you just read, isn't that a, you know, you just kind of get all of a sudden the mood changes. I mean, we got words in there like joy, and we got, there's excitement in those words right there. We got gladness, we got thanksgiving, we got praise right there. I'm telling you, man, that, you know, you can just feel the buzz when you read those psalms. And guess what? David probably was the one that wrote that. He wrote most of the psalms, and he probably wrote that one right there. And so, you know, we have a lot of things to be thankful about and be happy about. Listen, God wants us to celebrate. You know, he doesn't want us to view coming to church as a chore. You know, that's not how, but I'm telling you what, this world right here will get our perspective off, and then sometimes coming to church feels like a chore. By the time you got to beat the kids half to death to get them in the car and kick the dog and the cat out of there, you know, and you and the wife's feuding and fussing all the way down the highway, get to church with a sour look on. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just sometimes, and I'm just kidding about beating the kids half to death. Maybe just a quarter to that. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, you know how it gets, and boy, you get here, man, and it's, you know, it's not what God intended for us to do. It's not a 2,000-year-old funeral service for Jesus Christ. I mean, he resurrected from the grave, you know, so we can be thankful for that. And so, listen, Mephibosheth, he said he fell on his face. I'm going to tell you something. For a man crippled in both feet, it may be easy to get down, but it's not easy to get up. It was a chore for him to get down and do reverence, but I'm going to tell you something. He did it. He did that. It's not always easy for us to come and give God thanks, but I'm going to tell you something, that's what we need to do right there. Amen. Listen, in the Old Testament, they didn't have churches. We have it. But I noticed this thing about reading in the Old Testament. Every time the people that trusted God, every time they wanted to give God thanks, you know what they did? They built an altar. They built an altar and they worshiped God. There's the two right there. They built an altar. When Abraham came out of Egypt, I love that story, because Abraham went down into Egypt and God didn't send him down there. He got down there and told a lie about who his wife was. He never prayed and he never worshiped when he was down there. And there's a lot of people that get like that in this world right here, in this life right here. But it said that when he came up out of Egypt, it said he built an altar and he worshiped God when he got to the place that God wanted him to get. Amen? And so worshiping is a form of thanksgiving. And then blessing. There was nobody in all of Israel that could have showed the kindness to Mephibosheth like that except the king. That was the only one. He took him into his own family. There's the picture of adoption. And an adoption is great. That's a great word in biblical terms. Because an adopted, you could disown your own son, but you could not, under the law, you could not disown an adopted son or child. You could not disown him. You're going to have an inheritance. And he said he let him sit down, eat at his own table. I read the 23rd Psalm today thinking about that. Boy, prepared a table. Thou hast prepared a table in my presence before my enemies. I know I got that backwards a little bit, but in the presence of mine, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Right there. That's what God has done for us right there. What a blessing. And all the resources of the king were at the disposal of Mephibosheth. And we got all the resources of the king today. We got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the Church of God. We've got the people of God. I mean, man, what a blessing that we have. I mean, we got a lot of things to be. That'll make an independent Baptist shout right there. Amen. Huh? I'm telling you, man, that's something to be excited about. Mephibosheth even rightfully so, he called his own self a dead dog. Such a dead dog as I. He had a right perspective of who he was. He knew who he was. And it pictures us dead in trespasses and sins when Jesus called, searched, called, gave us a new life. Man, what's something to be excited about right there. I'm so thankful that I got saved. And Donald and I talked last night about our upbringing and about just so thankful that I'm telling you, there's a place in Virginia Beach in a little old neighborhood, 1464 Dermot Avenue. I wouldn't want to grow up anywhere in the world. That's a special place to me. And Donald's house was right down the street. We lived on the same street. I'd never trade those days for nothing else. Because the upbringing, I'm so thankful that my parents raised me the way I did. We were so, and he talked about that as well. Both of us dream about buying our old house back. Probably never going to, it's on the bucket list, but it's probably not going to get done, is it? I couldn't afford it now. Amen. In closing, I'll just say a few things. That what we look at here shows us also that David truly was a man after God's own heart. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Boy, Mephibosheth was set for life. I was watching some music this morning. How many know who George Yance? Yance, if you say it, George Yance. You know who George Yance? Sang in the cathedrals. I was watching his last performance ever. Bill Gaither had him come on. He'd been sick, been in the hospital, and they had him in the back. And the people said, he goes, I'm gonna bring somebody. Y'all never thought you'd hear this voice again. And before they could see him, he started singing a little bit about this old house. And he come out there. But he said this one thing, and it's not actually correct, because he is a saved man. He looked at one of the girls. He said, Rhonda, he said, I know I got more behind me than I got in front of me. That's not true. I got more in front of me than I ever had behind me. I got a starting point, but I don't have no ending point. This old body might die in this world, but I got eternal life. Huh? What a blessing right there, man. I mean, he's going to live on and on. There's more in front of us. There's no end in what's in front of us, but I have a starting point. 1955. I got a September 8th, 1955. Started there. But I don't have no end. I'm going to live on forever. Maybe not on this world right here, but I'll be in a better place when time comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a blessing right there that what God has done for us. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Jesus sought us. He called us. Has a blessing. You know, all you have to do is come to Him, man. Put your trust in Him. Huh? What's the world got to offer going to top that? Everything is temporary. Everything is temporary. We got a lot to be thankful for. Let's all stand for heads bowed.